Good morning. Good to see you. We're looking today at having finished the series on the Lord's Prayer. We're just kind of mopping up some of those kingdom parables that we've been going through earlier. And today we're looking at Matthew chapter 13, two verses, 44 to 46, the treasure and the pearl. I just want to say there was a real sense that God was at work as we worshipped and shared together in communion. And there are things that he wants to say to us this morning that haven't been said yet, and I know they're not in the sermon either. So if you want to hear God's voice and to be part of that process, then you be in prayer and you be open to the Spirit, because I don't want to miss out on what God wants to do, either because of me or because of you. So let's be in this together. Let's read those verses. Let's look forward to what God has to say. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. If you're looking for your structure today, so that you know where it's going, we're looking at the two lessons that come from these parables. We're looking at two interpretations of these parables, and we're looking at two things God specially wants to say to us this morning. They're the things I do know about. Two lessons. Remembering that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, it's an account of something physical that teaches us a spiritual truth. And remembering that Jesus used parables so that those who are keen to know more would look beyond the initial story to the truth behind it. And that's what we're trying to do. This looks in part at how we come to know about the kingdom of God and how to respond to what we've found. It takes on board how we're different and have different experiences, and how we're the same and how we need to make the same response. So first of all, the two lessons. Firstly, we look at different roads. When I was in the UK, there was a big mortgage lender called the Halifax. I don't think you have them over here. Halifax? No. Do you have a place called Halifax? No. Perhaps people didn't like Halifax because every other place name from Britain is in Australia except Halifax, it appears, and Bognor Regis. And I can understand why they didn't bring that one over. Anyway, there's a mortgage advert. And there's a family. They're on holiday. They've all got the rucksacks on and they've got their hiking boots and probably their cagoules because of the weather. Do you know what a cagoule is? It's like a waterproof. Yeah. It's like a hoodie, only it's waterproof. Yeah. Waterproof. You don't understand about waterproof out here, but we need waterproof. Yeah. Yeah. Submarine. Do you understand submarine? Yeah, we use those on the motorways. Yeah. Anyway, the family are walking in the countryside, and suddenly they come across their dream home. They just see it, and it's like, ka-ching. That's the sound of the cash registers. They weren't looking for it. They were happy where they were. Nothing else will do. And the current owner doesn't want too much for it. He has no idea of the true worth. You get the picture. And so you see this happy picture in the ad, after which they want you to take out a mortgage. So they sell up, they leave home, they're leaving their friends, their jobs behind. This is what they want. That's the kind of picture that was being created. They put all their energies into getting it. You know, you get the idea. It gives us the impact of that first picture of treasure. It is sudden, it's dramatic, it's huge, and there's a complete change in direction. One minute, you're strolling along, working in a field. The next minute, you're doing your sums, selling everything you've got to get something you never dreamed possible. And that is how some people come into God's kingdom. That's what Jesus is telling us. They're going about their everyday life and their everyday routine. They're not looking for the meaning of life and the universe and everything. When suddenly they hear about Jesus and real faith, they hear about forgiveness, They hear about changed lives. They hear about heaven. It might be a conversation with a friend. It might be a book lent. It might be a time of coming as a visitor to a church like this. But it all clicks. This is right. This is for real. And within the space of a few hours or even a few minutes, their life's been turned upside down. 1 minute, casual interest. Next minute, changed life. This is it. Nothing else will do. All of the energies and resources are directed towards this amazing discovery. Perhaps that happened to you. Was there anyone that it was like that for? Just like that. Could you raise your hands? Yeah, 3 or 4 people. That's fantastic. Perhaps it's even happening today. You can feel your heart being stirred. You can begin to see the truth and the reality of the Christian faith. If that's so brilliant, hang around and I can tell you how to get hold of this treasure for yourself. The second picture is not so dramatic, but it's just as thrilling. This time, the discovery is less of an accident. There is a man who specializes in fine pearls. He's looking for them. He's seeking them out. He can spot fakes. He can spot the low grade. He can spot the imperfect. But this one's nothing like the others. It isn't simply a bit of merchandise to be bought and sold. He should know because he's had some experience. And he's taken, suddenly, beyond business. He starts out as a merchant. Now he has to have this. It's a precious thing. He's not thinking about who the next buyer might be. This is the real thing. The others pale into insignificance. It's more than a deal. It's more than an exercise in money making. It's something special. And that's how other people come into God's kingdom. That's what Jesus is telling us. They're on a search for spiritual truth, for fulfillment. They're experienced in spotting the false and the fake. And the search itself is quite stimulating. They found some part truths, they found some helpful insights, they found also some hypocrisy and inconsistency and contradiction. But suddenly it becomes more than an intellectual exercise. It's got the ring of truth and authenticity about it. They've seen enough of the phony to recognize the real. Perhaps that's happened to you. Perhaps it's happening today. You get a sense of coming to your journey's end in terms of discovering spiritual reality. If that's so, brilliant. Hang around and see how the end of that journey could become the beginning of the most exciting journey of the rest of your life. So there's lesson number one of Jesus' parable. Our journeys take us by different paths. Some there's sudden discovery, others a long search. Both are equally valid. And what are the implications of that lesson? Well, perhaps you're among those who question whether your faith is real. You were brought up in the church. You're a teenager now, and you've come through listening to what mom or dad or both have spoken about, listening to what your teachers have said. You've been part of the scenery, and it's been part of you. Nothing sudden or definitive. You may not be able to point to a day or a date, but it's been a slow and a sure discovery. That's the way Jesus says it will be for some. And that's okay. What about those who wonder if they'll ever get there? It's been a slow, long, painful process. The message here is if you're looking for the pearl, you'll find it. Indeed, when you do, your previous experiences will underline the reality of true faith. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, we read this: "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you." You may be struggling. You may feel that God is a million miles away. There are things to sow in terms of righteousness. There are things to break up in our lives. Because God promises that if we seek, he will come. It doesn't say here, "Seek the Lord and he may come." It says, "Seek the Lord until he comes." Because he will. What about those who stumbled on the treasure? I just want to say today, if that happened, Don't take that for granted or treat it as a right. Remember how many others struggled so much and be deeply grateful that when you thought you stumbled on the treasure, that God found you. Different roads. Secondly, there's the same response. The road may be very different, but the response was exactly the same. Both parties sold all they had, everything they had, to get what they wanted. It's just four words, isn't it, in that parable? Sold all he had. That is massive. You just look at it, yeah, sold all he had. Sold all he had. Think about it. Think about it. Your husband gets home from work. Great news, darling. I found some treasure in a field. By the way, we have to move out tonight. Oh, I need to phone Mom. Sold the phone. I need to go for a drive and think about it. Sold the car. Have to pack our things. Sold the things. Think about the consequences for a moment. That dream home, for instance, working overtime to pay the mortgage, rest of the time getting the house right, uprooting from friends and family and school, going without luxuries, pouring it into getting the house right, putting up with no kitchen, no bathroom, no carpets, no cooling. The decision that we have to take to have that home is all-consuming. It takes our time, our money, our energy, our social life. We're prepared for the cost, for the sacrifice, because this is so important to us. We consider it to be worth it mostly. Now, everyone understands that illustration. And that's just a home, for goodness sake. We get that. But that's just bricks and mortar, or mostly wood here. Bricks and mortars, you know, we have a lot more bricks in our houses in the UK. You should know that. You don't get many bricks for your money here. But enough of my problems. Jesus is talking about eternal life, about being part of God's kingdom, about being his children, about being in his family, about having a relationship with him, about being guided by him, about knowing his power and his presence in our lives every day. That's what's up for grabs. About having a new start, about being forgiven, about actually being set free, as Danny was talking about this morning, not having to be bound by stuff anymore. And the message that comes across from this parable is strikingly clear. When it comes to something as amazing as this, there is no cost that could be too much. There is no sacrifice that could be too great. Love so amazing. So divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We sung earlier, didn't we? Just be, whatever we can give is too small a present, too small an offering. Nothing else is more important. Nothing else is more valuable. Nothing else is more precious. Nothing else is more worthy of our energy and our time and our attention and our sacrifice and our commitment. That's lesson two of Jesus' parable. Our relationship with God is the most important thing ever. And you may say to me, that's Sunday school stuff. Well, if we understand it, maybe we would live it. It may be Sunday school stuff, but in the world we live in, it's hard to grasp hold of. You're followers of Jesus like me. What takes our time and our energy and our resources? Is it kingdom stuff? Or is it other stuff? We're searching and interested. We say that our quest for spiritual reality is crucial. So how much time and energy and resources is invested in that quest? Do things of limited value keep you from what's priceless? What do we have to offer God for the most precious thing in the world? A bit of money each week? When our priorities have been met? Having a bit of a bash at living a decent life? Maybe even talking to him if we're not too tired and there's nothing decent on the telly? Is that a fair price? We need to get real about that. But there's more. There are two interpretations to these stories. The Bible commentators give two main versions of what these parables mean. No one knows for sure. Both have a strong case because they present different aspects of the truth of the gospel. We've looked at the first, that knowing God, being part of the heavenly kingdom, is of infinite worth and that no sacrifice is too great. But the other interpretation of the parable explains something very special about God's attitude to us. And it's this. You look at those parables. It's us that's the treasure. It's us that's the pearl of great price. His people, historically the Jews, spiritually those who put their trust in Jesus. And that he valued and values us so much. But what did he give? What did he give? Everything. He gave everything. Wasn't Jesus everything to him? Wasn't he? He gave everything. For us. For us, Motley Crue. He gave everything for us. I wasn't looking at anyone specifically when I said Motley Crue, by the way, just in case you wondered. That he values us so much, he gave everything to pay the price for us, to buy us back from the effects of sin. And he delights to call us his own, his treasure, his pearl, the church. We're like a pearl. We're like a pearl. And there's certain things about pearls that are very important. One, with a pearl, it takes time. If you open up the oyster early, you either get nothing at all or you get a tiny pearl. It takes time for the pearl to grow and develop. Impatience will spoil the treasure. And that's the way God works with his treasure, that is us too. It takes time to make us the way he intended us to be. And we want to just prize it open and go, give me the pearl now, I'm ready. And what we see is just this tiny little thing, and we go, God, that's not good enough. We're a work in progress. In our instant culture, we need to remember that God works differently. We're always meeting deadlines, our own or others. Whether it's work or presentation or assignments or songs or pictures or poems or whatever, the more we hurry, the rougher it gets around the edges. God happens to be a master craftsman. His workmanship happens to be perfect. It takes as long as it takes. He's working on something that's tremendously special, and that's you. A living creation who often gets in the way of the grand design. But the more you and I can respond with patience and discipline by allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal God's plans, the more he'll empower us and change us and make us beautiful people. Precious pearls like you and I take time to be formed, and there are no shortcuts. It takes time. Secondly, it takes pain. It takes pain. The only reason a pearl is formed, as you all know because you watched the Discovery Channel or you went to school, is the fact that there is an irritant, maybe a speck of sand or such like, that is introduced into the oyster. And as it tries to overcome that irritation, it covers it up. And the secretion which it covers it up with becomes the pearl. Now, because we don't get enough pearls, then what people do is take oysters and humanly introduce that irritant so that we actually get more and more pearls. It's the reaction to the pain that produces the pearl. And that's the way God works with his treasure too. He uses difficult situations and hard times to produce something of great value. To make us question what's truly important, to prompt us to turn to him for help, to make us face up to things in our lives, to teach us vital lessons for our good. If we will choose to deal with our difficulties in the right way. Now, I want you to hear this loud and clear. If we will choose to deal with our difficulties in the right way, because we have a choice and we choose. We may feel like we don't have a choice, and we may feel like we're not choosing, but we are. We're choosing. And if we learn to choose faithfulness and trust and perseverance, and turn away from the anger and the bitterness that takes us away from God, then we will grow and develop into something of great beauty. Someone who draws others to them and Jesus, and draws others to Jesus through them. Precious pearls need trouble and hard times to grow. It takes time, it takes pain, it produces beauty. The diver brings the pearl up, it's polished, it's set, it's a thing of beauty to be admired. And that is what will happen with God's pearl, the church. We will be taken to be with him in heaven. His treasure, his children, will be perfect like Jesus. He will bring his work to completion. What a day that'll be if we're his treasure and his pearl. And out of that, out of those two interpretations and those two stories, what does God want to say to us this morning? As I prayed and thought and prepared, what does God want to say to his people today? What message should I be passing on to you today? This is the sense of what God wants to say to us in general terms this morning. Tell them how much I love them. Tell them how much I love them. I bought the treasure with all I had. That's how much he loves you. That's how much you're his treasure. God paid for the sin of the whole world. He bought the whole field for the treasure. He bought the whole world for the treasure that is in it. He wants us to be sure that we are not just part of the field, but part of the treasure. That we belong to him. We are the pearl that he invests time and care and attention in. The time that sometimes stretches our patience and our trust to the limit is about love. It's not about indifference. We will only develop with time. And do you know this? God loves us enough to endure our moaning and our complaining and our impatience. He loves us enough to put up with our unfaithfulness and our rebellion. He is patient with us. He endures with us. He is faithful to us because he loves us and he wants to bring his work to completion. He loves us enough to cause us pain. And sometimes when we bring pain into our children's lives to help them to a greater good, we have to endure the pain of causing them pain and the pain of their anger and outlash at us. And God is putting up with that from us all the time. He loves us enough to endure our misunderstanding of his purposes. He loves us enough to put up with us believing the worst about him. He'll take us to the end of ourselves if it'll bring us back to him. And the only way that this treasure is safe, the only way that this pearl will grow, is in God's hands. And some of us need to just get back in God's hands again. We need to step back into God's hands, into his arms again. Some maybe for the first time, to be prepared to take time, to be prepared for trouble, to be prepared to trust, looking towards the day that it'll all make sense. He loves us with long-haul love. Love that presses on through rejection, through willful disobedience. Love that presses on through indifference and cynicism. Love that isn't based on how we look or how successful we are. Love that's big enough to take all we throw at him and still come back for more. Love that's concerned with the finished article the beautiful treasure that's going to be with him for eternity. This morning, God wants you to know how much he loves you. You. Whatever you've been through, whatever you're feeling, no matter how distant you feel, no matter how many times you've let him down. And for some, God, you need to hear this very, very clearly. You have hurt him many times. But he forgives you. You focused on your own pain and you've forgotten him. But he still reaches out to you. He longs for you to turn back to him and place yourself in his arms. And there's one person here, at least one, who God has a specific word for. You need to believe that he wants to bless you and bring good into your life. You need to believe that. You've ceased to believe it. You don't believe it, and it's crippling your spiritual life at the core. You soldier on, but you can't get past this barrier. God says, I want you to trust me and put your faith in me, that I love you, that I want to bless you, that I want to change the things you think will never change. I can't do that when you don't trust me. And the sense of God's heart here is not an angry, impatient voice, but it's a deep sadness at waste. Because he's waiting. And he's working past the series of temper tantrums and storming in and storming out. And he wants you to grow up enough so that you can receive all he has for you. What's the first thing God wants to say? Tell them how much I love them. What's the second thing God wants to say? Tell them how much I'm worth. The heart of worship is worth-ship. That we understand the worth of God. Going rate for your average star nowadays for a two-hour appearance is $50,000. What do you get for that? You'll see them from a distance. You might get to shake their hand and have a photo with them. Well, I can scarcely wait. What's the fine for committing a serious offence? Thousands. What's the price of anti-aging cream? Facelifts. Ever increasing. What's the market value in knowing God in a daily relationship? A personal appearance in your own home. What's the market value on complete forgiveness? And a clean start. What's the market value on eternal life? There's a sense that as a church, there are times when in the way we worship and in the way we live, we just don't realize what we've got. We chase after other things as our priorities because we haven't got a clue what we're missing. We've become so familiar with the truth of God's love and forgiveness, with the wonder of Jesus' incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection, that our hearts have grown cold and we've taken it for granted. And even as I say that, some of you are sitting there and going, here we go again. Here we go again. I can't begin to do justice to how much knowing God is worth, but I'm just going to tell you three stories to help. Back in the 80s, a rock collector named Rob Cutshaw owned a little roadside shop. He hunted for rocks and he sold them to collectors or to jewellery makers. He knew enough about rocks to decide which to pick up and sell, but he wasn't an expert. He found a rock that he described as pretty and big. And he tried unsuccessfully to sell it, and so he kept it under his bed. He guessed that it could probably bring him about $300, but he'd have taken less if it was very urgent, like paying his electric bill. But because nothing urgent happened, he kept it under his bed for a few more years. Finally, he decided to get it valued. The valuation was $7.5 million. It is now known as the Star of David sapphire. It weighs nearly a pound. It's the biggest sapphire in the world. It seems to me that we treat our greatest treasure like that. We keep God under the bed for emergencies. We know he's there. If we can't pay our electricity bill, we'll call on him. When the emergency's over, back under the bed he goes, or in the cupboard. We rely on other things and other people. We lose sight of the value of God. And almost all of us, during crisis in our life, we've clung to God, haven't we? We've clung to God. We've thanked God that he's drawn us to him, that we realize his worth and his power, and the crisis is over, and we're back to the old ways again. Making excuse after excuse as to why we're not close to God, following him with all of our heart. And we always blame circumstances or people, don't we? It's the stuff, it's the people. What's it going to take before we value the treasure? Do we have to have more crisis? Do we have to have more hardship? You know who you are, you've lost the plot. And God calls you back to the treasure this morning. One of the best known treasure hunts in modern times is the quest to find the rumored wealth known as the Beale Treasure. The hunt began when a rather eccentric man who left the east coast of America for the west coast for the gold and silver mines, he returned home, supposedly hid a vast amount of wealth and then disappeared and was never seen again. All he left behind were several messages written in a mysterious code. One of those was deciphered. It told where the treasure was in its approximate location. The other documents, it said, would narrow down the site. Since the Beale documents first came to light, tens of thousands of man hours and millions of dollars have been spent attempting to break the code and to find the legendary treasure. We hunt the internet and the shops and the ads and the catalogues to find our perfect consumer products. Almost anything that I want to buy, there will be someone here who will be able to tell me what's the best model, what's the best make, what's the best time of the year. We try to fine-tune our lives to get maximum return out of our hours. We study for hours to develop our careers and stimulate our interests. And yet, on the treasure hunt for God, knowing and loving and understanding him more, we can't be bothered to put in the time and effort. Time listening to God, studying his word. Time thinking, praying through the way we should apply Sunday teaching to the rest of the week. We can't be bothered to bring a Bible. Can't be bothered to write any notes. Can't be bothered to get the CD or do the download. Can't be bothered to read commentaries. Can't even be bothered, some of us, to read the notes at the bottom of our Bible because it's in small print and we might need to get our glasses out. We want the treasure, but we're not prepared to crack the code. We want it on a plate. You can't get to know anyone without effort, without time listening and searching beneath the surface. And you'll never get to know God without doing the same thing. Every week, pretty much, someone tells me that they're dissatisfied with their spiritual lives. They're dissatisfied with their walk with God and how close it is. Think how he feels. Do you think God is delighted with his spiritual journey with the church? At how, really, because everyone is constantly wanting his intimacy and his presence, he just doesn't have time. How far down the list is the treasure? He wants us to love him enough to make the effort, to love him beyond the pages of the Bible, to the wonderful character revealed in them, in Jesus. In the summer of 1908, Sir Ernest Shackleton and his three companions attempted to travel to the South Pole from their winter quarters. They set off with four ponies to help carry the load. Weeks later, the ponies were dead, The rations were all but exhausted. They turned back towards the base. They hadn't accomplished their goal. They trekked for 127 days. On the return journey, as Shackleton records, the vast majority of the time was spent talking about food. They talked about elaborate feasts, gourmet delights. They composed sumptuous menus. They staggered along, suffering from dysentery, not knowing whether they would survive. Every waking hour was occupied with thoughts of eating. Jesus went for 40 days without food or water. And he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." We can understand Shackleton's obsession with food, which offers a glimpse of the passion God wants us to have for righteousness. We miss our lunch, we say we're starving. If we miss time with God in the day, do we think we're starving? But we are. We need the nourishment. God wants our thoughts to be filled with him, for us to talk about him, to think about him, his love and his goodness, his power and his glory as a natural part of our lifestyle. If we sense no need of him, we've completely lost sight of how much he's worth. If we are hungrier for other things, then that's what will fill us, our time and our hearts and our minds. Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought, says Newton. Lord, help us see you as you are and praise you as we ought. This morning, God wants us to take away two things, to reflect on them, to let them shape our thoughts and change our attitudes. Think about how much God loves you, how he's shown and continues to show that love. Think, pray, praise. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill your heart with joy and gladness. Remember, you're the pearl. And there are irritants in some of your lives that are mighty, mighty painful. What's the pearl that is producing in you? What is he producing in you? Because he loves you. It takes time. Think about how much he's worth. Think about how much he's worth. Sort through the value system again. Put God where he belongs, and the rest will follow. It's not long till Christmas. Got all that tripe going on, haven't we, at the moment? What it's all about. Don't lose the plot this Christmas. Remember how much you're loved. Remember how much God is worth. Remember how important Jesus is. We're going to spend a little time worshipping in a moment. Before we do that, I'm going to pray. Simply ask God to speak to us. And then if there are things that we want to respond to, over on the mat over there, we make an area that's available. If you want to be prayed for, then it'll be our pleasure and our privilege to do that. Physically, for healing, because there's stuff you need to deal with God, because you're hurting inside and you want help there. I have an expectation that God will meet with us. I have an expectation that if we come to him in that way, that he will move. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us how much you love us. Please forgive us when we doubt you. Please help us to reach out in trust. And we stand together in our hearts right now, and we together in Jesus' name say that any strongholds or spirits of doubt, you are not welcome here. And in Jesus' name and by the power of his blood, you are bound. And each person here is to be released to respond with faith, if that is in their hearts. And Lord, we want to ask too that you'll forgive us for trivializing the wonder of your love and the sacrifice of Jesus. We want to ask your forgiveness for being self-obsessed at times. We want to ask your forgiveness for moaning and complaining without listening. And ask you that you will release us as a people to know how much we're valued and to know how much you're worth. In Jesus' name. Amen.